Good morning, Bethany Baptist.
Good morning.
Beloved family and friends, guests, so glad that you are here this morning. I hope that the week has been rejuvenating. You stayed safe from the storms. I know it's been a little hot, but it is cool in here. Praise the Lord. If you're a guest with us, I do want to let you know that restrooms are going to be down the hallway and on the right. And midway through the service, we will have nursery, which is down the hallway and on the left, right before the preaching of God's Word. A couple of announcements on activities. We do not have a meal today because it only happens on second and fourth. So next week, we will have a meal. Plan to join us, bring something to eat, stay, have fun, fellowship. Tonight, we do have the prayer meeting. Subject possible to a time change, Jordan will let us know at the end of service or this afternoon. And remember our other pastor and his family, the Pages, in prayer as they have another week away from us, rejuvenating, healing, growing, we pray. So even this afternoon, as you sit down maybe for lunch, think about them and their souls, that this would be a time of encouragement and rejuvenation. Maybe you have not had a great week this week, or maybe this is a truth that you need to hear, but we are here because God has loved us, and we are not just a people that were forgotten, but we are a people that God loved specifically. And I pray this morning that if you do not know Christ and Him crucified, that you would think about that this morning. You're going to hear the gospel preached. You're going to hear it sung. You're going to hear these words about sin and a sacrifice and faith. And I pray that if you have not considered these things, that you would. But for those of us here who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, there's a message for our souls this morning out of Romans that I want us to hear and help lead us into worship. This comes from Romans 8. I pray that it is familiar, but I pray that it is refreshing to your soul this morning. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father, we pray that this morning all things. We don't understand all things. There have been many things that fit into all things that have happened in our lives recently. We may not understand. We don't see the other side. We see not the light at the end of the tunnel. But God, for those who love You, all things for good. God, we need Your strength this morning to believe that, to feel that. God, I pray that even as we don't know how to put our emotions and our feelings and maybe even our joys into words this morning, would the Spirit intercede for us with groanings too deep for words? Father, You know what it is that is in our hearts. You have come to supply us this morning. So God, we sit here expecting. So God, we ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we would taste and see the joy of our salvation this morning. God, would You grow us in love for one another? I pray that these promises of all things working together for good, because we are called according to your purpose, that fuel our lips with praise. God, we thank you for this morning. It is a gift even to be here today. Help us. We ask this through Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Let's stand and sing "He is Exalted." Just in case you didn't know, we'll be there.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. Ecclesiastes 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are all darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the days when the keeper of the house tremble and the strong men are bidden, and the grinders cease because there are few, and those who look through the windows are dim, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond trees blossom, the grasshopper drags itself along, and the desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at its cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying the arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote the words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed, are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter oft has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
As we go in prayer, it's quite an honor to be able to follow your grandson up here to do things like this. It's even a greater honor to follow you, Father. That's my picture of my dad that I have in my Bible as a Bible marker. And it's the obituary that went along with him nearly 5 years ago. So when I think of praying today in regards to the scriptures that we read, I looked at verses 11. Says the words of the wise are like goads. Do we know what a goad is? A goad is a staff with a sharp end on it. And it's what the shepherds and I guess the people with cattle and things like that used. So they would walk along, so one end of it could be a walking stick and the other end was a goad. So if the animal got out of line, they stuck them with that sharp end of the stick and prodded them a little bit and kept them in line. So that's what the words are read there. The words of the wise were like goats. My dad would always have few words, but they were wise. They were nearly always with someone's feelings around those words. He was one that would say something to hurt somebody's feelings if he could avoid it. If it needed to be said, the truth be spoken, and hurt your feelings, then that was a goat. 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old, I got goaded quite a bit from my dad. Needed it a few more times after that, and he would, every once in a while, he'd suggest some things that maybe I'm hard to look at changing or think about. So those are what the scripture tells us about. It says the words of the wise are like goads. And then it goes on, it says, and like nails, firmly fixed are the collected sayings. And you have to read the scriptures real slowly or you'll pass over some real strong truth there. So, like nails firmly fixed. So, if we think of a piece of oak wood and you firmly place a nail in that old piece of seasoned oak, it's firmly fixed in there. And that's what wise words are like. Nails are the things you can hang your hat on. You can hang your coat on. That's going to hold it. It's going to be the truth. So, the words that are read to us today, the words that come to us from loving brothers and sisters in Christ, the words that come from the preacher that's read here today, how he worked hard at pulling those, arranging those proverbs together. But it says all that was done by one shepherd. And it goes on, my son, beware of anything beyond these, making many books, there is no end. We can get on the internet today, you can Google anything you want to, you can get on the news and go wherever you want to in the world, and you can just make no ends to it all. It's just never ending. Turmoil. Lack of truth. Anything to distract you. So as we go to the Lord today in prayer, think about the things you think about. Be careful of what you do think about. Be sure of what you're thinking about is coming from here. Father, as we struggle to live a Christian life, it is not easy. It's wonderfully simple, but it is not easy. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that watch us, that are quick to judge us. We're surrounded by a great cloud of people who would want to see us fall because we claim good, because we claim to be Christian, we claim to worship Christ. Many would like to see us fail. God, fewer are the friends that we have that would encourage us. Fewer are the friends that we would have that would be honest with us. The words of wise can come from young, they can come from old. It has nothing to do with age often. It has to do with spiritual awareness. Those things that you've called us to understand, God, help us to understand. Help us to dwell on them, to think on them, to live on them, and to be tolerant of others when we realize that they don't understand what we do. Help us to love them enough to try to encourage them and direct them and guide them. Give us the sense to know when we're with goats and sheep. And Father, help us to understand them. The Christian life. Be with the rest of the church here today. Anoint us, sanctify us as you set us apart to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay. We're learning a new song together for a few weeks, following the themes of our songs for the month. The song is called O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer. I hope the song is regularly pointing you to the Lord. Does your heart long for stability, for rest, for safety? The song says the Lord is your rock. The Lord is the only sure refuge and strength for his people. So let's stand. We're going to sing the song for a few weeks.
My longing soul.
C.S. Lewis had a problem with the Psalms. It bothered him that at so many times it was demanded by people to praise God. And not only that, but at the same time, God demanded that he be praised. He says, gratitude to God, reverence to him, obedience to him, I thought I could understand, but not perpetual praise. Why did God need to be praised? Why did he need to be told that he was good? Well, he doesn't need to be told that he's good. He doesn't need to be praised. Just like he doesn't need us to give him counsel, and he doesn't need us to help him uphold the world, he doesn't need us to praise him. But it's in his own mercy and kindness that God reveals himself to us through creation and his Son Jesus Christ, that we might get to respond with praise. As the Lord was saving C.S. Lewis and changing him from the inside out, Lewis made a great observation that praise is the natural response to enjoyment. Praise is the natural response to enjoyment. A newly married couple praises one another for all the things that they like in each other. The super fan praises his team for winning a championship. Tasty food, delightful weather, gorgeous flowers, rhythmic music, loud, thunderous fireworks that explode into color. Our world rings with praise. But not only do we praise the things that we love, but we try to get others to enjoy those things with us. If you know me, I drive a Toyota and I really like Toyotas, so I always encourage people to buy Toyotas. But this is natural to life. We want others to be happy with the things that we're happy with. I think that's what David is doing in our text this morning. To give you a personal illustration of this, my sweet, sweet grandmother passed away about a month and a half ago. And every time that we would be near her, especially at church, she would bring us to all of her friends and her brothers and sisters and basically dote on us and show off her grandchildren. And it wasn't deserved, you know. Rachel and I are much worse than what grandmother thought. But she loved us. She loved us. And she wanted other people to know that she loved us. And I think David in Psalm 65 is saying, look how good, look how great my God is. I will sing you a song of praise that you might join me in praising him. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 65. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to grab the Pew Bible in front of you. That's located on page 480. Having a Bible will help you follow along as we look at our text. Psalm 65. As you turn there, you might be interested in the context of the psalm. Well, tough luck, I don't have much for you. This is a general psalm. Look with me in the superscription, that's what it's called. These are inspired by the Holy Spirit. It just says to the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. So the past few psalms that we've looked at have been sort of on the somber side, the sad side. Lord, I need your presence. I'm in a dry and weary land. But for the next four, including this one, we're going to turn up the happiness. We're going to sing together and think about how good God is. This is a harvest hymn. The Israelites and the church throughout the centuries would probably sing this, recite it, read it at the end of a long farming season, at harvest. Or there's potential that they sung this after they got back from exile.
speaking about the Lord's goodness and his faithfulness to the Israelites. So I'm going to read it. You can be seated. Just stay seated. Psalm 65, beginning in verse 1. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. This morning I want to divide the text into three parts. If you're reading in the ESV, you should see three stanzas. First, I want us to consider God is our Redeemer. Our praise ought to overflow because he is first our Redeemer. Verses 1 to 4. Second, we praise God as our Creator. Verses 5 to 8. And then lastly, in verses 9 to 13, we praise God as our Provider. So Redeemer, Creator, Provider. And I pray that as we study the psalm, our hearts would be inclined to praise him who is worthy of praise. I always like a one-sentence summary for Bible passages that we study. So if you're taking notes, here's the main idea. We can summarize it with the very last verse in the Psalms. Psalm 156. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think that's the general push and theme of this psalm. Look with me in your Bibles. He bats off with verse 1. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. But then look with me in verse 8. We even see creation ringing out with joy. The psalmist says, you make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. And then at the very end, verse 13, the meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. All of creation, whether it be people like you and me, or the mountains and the rivers and the meadows, they praise God as well. So let's consider that first paragraph, verses 1 to 4. This is praising God as our Redeemer. This first paragraph is a comprehensive view of worship. And in other words, it's the gospel. So verse 1, praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. But I see four reasons that should stir us up to worship and to sing his praises. The first one coming in verse 2. O you who hear prayer. Friends, what an encouragement and what a miracle that the God of the heavens and the universe should hear our prayer. As you read the Old Testament, Gentiles, people not within the Jewish community, would set up pillars and rocks and wood, and they would beg them for food and water. But those idols would never respond to them. They would never answer their prayers. But friend, if we go to the Lord in Christ, He hears our prayers. Friend, think with me about Hannah in 1 Samuel. We've been going through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel on Wednesday nights. We think about Elizabeth in Luke. We think about the Israelites in Egypt groaning out to God. And what does He do? He stoops down and hears their voice, and He answers their prayer. Oh, you who hear prayer. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you that our Father loves. He absolutely loves to hear you come to Him. To spill out your complaint, to verbalize your anguish, to confess your sadness. He loves to hear you pray. One pastor that I read says that when we pray, it's like grabbing God by the hands and He can't move. But He is there attentive to us. Oh, friend, pray. He is the God who hears prayer. But then our second reason, we keep going. Verse 3, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. When Moses comes before the Lord, all throughout Exodus, God is slowly revealing Himself to the people. And this is what I call the riddle of the Old Testament. Listen closely. This is Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Okay, so He is giving Moses a biography of Himself, a description of Himself. And part of His nature is that He forgives sin. Friends, that's good news this morning. That's what we need to hear. Verse 3 says, when iniquities prevail against me. Brother and sister, are you burdened with your fight against sin? Do you feel that it is weighing on you with an infinite amount of weight? Friends, if you are born into this world, iniquities, transgression, your own sinful flesh, this is your problem. But the good news is, of verses 1 to 4, and even in Exodus 34, what I just read to you, is that God forgives sin. God forgives sin. In Psalm 65, when David and the Israelites, when they were living, they were commanded by God to perform sacrifices with bulls and goats. But Hebrews 10:4 tells us, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That was just a temporary covering. And that was a shadow of the substance to come in Christ. Our perfect propitiation. Our perfect covering for sin. This is how He atones for our transgression. Verse 3. So friends, if you don't know Christ this morning, if you have a deep sense of your sin and the anguish from it, if your heart is broken over sin, friends, I have the perfect remedy for you. And that's Christ. That is Jesus Christ. Everyone that comes to Him, He will not deny. He will bring them into His arms. We have perfect atonement for our transgressions. And I think, too, if you keep meditating on verse 3, he's making an absolute statement. He's saying, not some of your sins will be forgiven. Not I'll forgive your sins, but then I'll hold it over you and make you feel guilty. But perfect and full atonement for our transgressions. Friends, that's the good news. That's why we gather as a church, to sing of His glorious grace. But friends, it gets better. The third reason, verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. So if you study verses 1 to 4, I think it's sort of logical. We cry out to God in prayer. He atones for our iniquity and our sin, and He draws us near. He draws us near. Spurgeon had a great observation. He said, before the priests would go and do their duty of sacrifice, they would wash themselves and cleanse their clothes. Friends, in the same way, if we are to give God rightful praise and sing to Him, and it be pleasing in His ears, we must be washed in Christ. We must be washed in our sin. But friends, this is a pretty wild idea. We've been going through 2 Samuel, and I believe it's Absalom who goes and burns the fields of Joab. Do you think that Joab would invite Absalom over for dinner after he gets his fields burned? Of course not. If someone was to take the life of your loved one, do you think the next day that you would invite them over for a warm meal and befriend them? Probably not. Probably not, friends. But that's the gospel, is that He takes murderers and adulterers and those that do wicked deed after wicked deed, and He brings them to His table. I love the illustration in Zechariah 3. Joshua the high priest has on these dirty garments, and he comes before the Lord in His courtroom, and Satan is right there saying, God, you can't accept him. You can't have him in your presence. He is guilty. But God comes to Joshua the high priest, and He gives him new garments, clean garments. And the Lord tells Satan, be gone. For this is my beloved whom I have accepted. Blessed is the one that you choose and bring near. And I want you to see in verse 4, this is God's doing. This is God's initiative. I love the story of David and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is out in his home. David is ruling. Remember, Mephibosheth, he is the son of Saul, who hated David. And after Saul had died, David was hungry. He was eager to show mercy to someone. And he calls to his servants and says, who will I show mercy to? And they say, what about your distant relative, Mephibosheth? And he goes to him. And remember, Mephibosheth is lame. He's paralyzed. There is nothing that Mephibosheth could do for David. He could not be his bodyguard. He could not till his fields. All he did was come and sit at David's table. Friends, that is the gospel. That Christ comes to us in our sin. And there is nothing that we could do for him. But yet he sets his love on us. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. Friends, let me say this as well. When we dwell with God, when we are accepted with God, we also abide with God. When he brings us near to sit at his table, we dwell with him forever. Just as Jesus says in John 8, the servant will not stay in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. There is a continuing, a going with, a walking with step by step when Christ saves you. There is no falling out. There is no sheep that leaves his hand. But they dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, this is good news. This is something to rejoice over and to sing to one another, that he would have poor sinners in his house and that he would bless us with immeasurable blessings. Let me read to you Romans 5 as a summary of the blessings that we have in Christ. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Friend, thousands of sermons could be preached on Psalm 65:4 alone. But let me end with this thought here. In David's time, 1/24 of Israel would have gotten to experience the presence of God like the priest did. So 12 tribes, and then I'm assuming half women, half men, only men. So you get my math. That's such a small amount of people that would get to experience the presence of God like the priest did. But what does it say in verse 2? O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh shall come. Friends, that is the good news of the new covenant. It's not just the Jews who will get to experience God in all his fullness, but it's Gentiles like you and me. That's the promise of the new covenant that we read in Jeremiah. There will be a time when all people shall know me, says the Lord. I will write my law upon their heart. And no one will have to say, know the Lord. They shall all know me. Friends, we get to enjoy his fullness. We get to be satisfied with the goodness of his house and the holiness of his temple. Friend, are you blessed in Christ? Are you trusting in him this morning? Do you find your satisfaction in him? Just as Lewis said, those things that we praise, we also want others to enjoy this morning. And I pray that you would turn to Christ in faith. You would turn to Christ. That's the good news. God is our Redeemer, verses 1 to 4. Consider now, verses 5 to 8, God as our Creator. Look with me in verse 5. He says, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. Friends, I say that we praise God as our Creator, mostly in verse 6, the one who by his strength established the mountains. Here at Bethany Baptist Church, we believe that God is the Creator of all things. Call us simple-minded, call us fools, but friends, we would have Christ as our Creator. We would have him as our designer, the one who fashions us in his image. Friends, he is the one who upholds the universe. Look with me in verse 5. It says that by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness. When we lift up prayer, he answers us. I love what Joshua says at the end of Joshua 21. It says, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Now listen to this. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Friends, by awesome deeds does God answer us. And this is littered throughout the entire Bible. You read the meta-narrative, the story. By awesome deeds does he create the heavens and the universe. He speaks and it comes to pass, right? He creates the heavens and the earth. We think about Adam and Eve when they sinned and rebelled against him. By an awesome deed does he clothe them with an animal and have mercy on them. He doesn't end their life right then and there. Friends, we think about Noah and the ark, Genesis 11, how he preserves that promise that a child, a son is coming who will redeem all the world. He saves Noah and his family. He upholds Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through their unfaithfulness. Friends, we read of the great deeds in Egypt when God punishes Egypt for their enslavement of Israel. If you're reading the NASB, look with me. It might say, by terrible, terrible deeds you answer us. So I think the psalmist is wanting to communicate that there are some things that God does that send shivers down our spine. When he judges Pharaoh, we ought to know our God is awesome. Our God will judge the wicked. Our God will save his people. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness. So he establishes the mountains by strength. Friends, it's not just God the Father, but it's also Christ the Son. Listen to Hebrews 1:3. It says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So friends, we have many problems and many examples of stress that burden us. But friends, if he can uphold the world and fashion the mountains and they not move, if he can keep the stars in place and he knows them by name, then he can help us with our burdens. He can help us in our sin. He will answer us with mighty deeds. But not only is he creator, but he's also the sustainer too. We talk about providence. I feel like this has been lost in our vocabulary as Christians. But I want to use the illustration of Vivian when it comes to providence. These past few Wednesday nights when we stay after in fellowship, we'll try to help Vivian walk. And we will grab her by the hands and guide her through the pews. And I think with some aspect, that is an image of God's providence. He doesn't just create the world and then sit on the sidelines, but he is slowly guiding it, and with wisdom too. All things according to his purposes. All things according to his plan. And in his kind providence, friends, verse 7, he stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. God is not caught by surprise with the brokenness of the world. He is not caught by surprise with how backwards things are in this life. But he keeps the seas at bay. And it says, he stills the tumult of the peoples. This disorder that we see, the sin that is running rampant. And I think through the cross of Christ, his death and resurrection, he is undoing that curse. So if in your head, in your heart, you're angry that God just hasn't instantly made all things new, friends, it's coming. He's coming. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And when there is perfect peace and perfect fellowship among people, friends, the Lord is bringing that day soon. But notice too the God-centeredness even in his creation. It says in verse 8, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. He does all these awesome deeds so that he will be made known, so that his glorious grace will be sung out. And I love that God's glory and God's love and his providence, his wisdom, just simply his goodness, there is not one corner of the earth that it won't go out to. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. So we've seen God as our Redeemer. We've seen God as our creator. Now we see God as our provider. That's not verses 9 to 13. It says, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water, and you provide their grain. For so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty, and your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow the hills, and the hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks, and the valley decks themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Friends, just thinking about Israel at first, it was a dry and arid land. Not a lot was going on there. But the picture that we see with God's blessing is not that just God gives the people crops and food and beautiful things to look at, but it says that he does this abundantly. He says in verse 9, you greatly enrich the earth. Verse 10, you water its furrows abundantly. You crown the year with your bounty. I'm afraid that this truth is far from us. We go to Sam's and Costco and Kroger and Walmart, and we see Debbie food cakes for days, plenty of food, everything that we would ever need. But friends, back then, I think that's why Christians prayed the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Because they weren't sure where their food was going to come when they woke up. But friends, I think we need to remember, even with Costco and Sam's right by our houses, that even that food in the stores is first given to us by his hand. I love what Luther says about God's providence and his blessing and his provision. He says of God, thou art the right master cultivator who cultivates the land much more and much better than the farmer does. He does nothing more to it than break up the ground and plow and sow and then lets it lie. But God must be always attending to it with rain and heat and must do everything to make it grow and prosper while the farmer lies at home and sleeps. Friends, we are so dependent for God to provide for us. And I think that's what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians. He says, what do you have that has not been given to you? And friends, this isn't just the food found at Sam's, but it's salvation. It's breath in your lungs. It is the joy in your heart which causes you to sing. God is so kind to us and giving himself to us that we could enjoy him and to praise him. Notice too, verse 11, I like verse 11 a lot. He says, you crown the year with your bounty, or your generosity, your goodness, and your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. Have any of you ever been to a farm with animals or cows? They like the path of least resistance. And when they find it, they all use it. So if you go to Slaughter's, to Carver Farms, you'll notice that there will be streams of dirt where the cows plod day in and day out, following in a line. And there's no life there, right? The grass is dead. But when God travels, when he moves, it says his wagon tracks overflow with abundance. There is life upon life. There is grace. There is growth. Friends, we ought to pray that God makes his rounds here at Bethany Baptist, that our hearts might be full of his love and abundance. So friends, he waters the earth. He provides our food. He crowns the year with his bounty. But notice too, not only should we praise him as humans, but creation itself does the same thing. Verse 12, the pastures of the wilderness overflow and the hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks, and the valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Friends, even if you would not praise God, if you would stiff arm him and not give the praise that's due to him, he will receive it. He will receive it from his creation. Do you remember at the end of Jesus' life, he's making his triumphant entry, and there is a host of people singing his praises, crying out to him, praise be to God, hallelujah. And the Pharisees stand by and they say, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. They don't want them singing praises out to the Lord. And Jesus responds, even if these men should be quiet and to cease, the very rocks will cry out to me. Friends, heaven and earth, man and nature will cry out and sing to him because he is truly, truly, truly good. And friends, we ought to meditate on the fact that he has revealed himself to us. He has extended himself not only by going outside or going to see the Tetons or the Smoky Mountains. I mean, he has revealed his power and glory according to Romans 1. But he has revealed himself so much more through his Son and through his Word. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Friend, this is his grace. This is his glorious grace. So friends, do you give thanks to him even for the food on your table? Do you give thanks to him when you wake up in the morning and you have life, you have breath in your lungs? Do you see him as the great provider? Or in pride and selfishness, do you think that you give life to yourself, that you provide all your needs? Friends, we find our life in God. I started with Lewis. I'll end with Lewis. He helped me so much. I would recommend his book called Reflections on the Psalms. And he approaches it thematically. Read his chapter on praise. Let me read you a quote. He says, I have not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most, while the cranks and the misfits and the malcontents praised least. The good critics found something to praise in many imperfect works. The bad ones continually narrow the list of books we might be able to read. The healthy and unaffected man, even if luxuriously brought up and widely experienced in good cookery, could praise a very modest meal. The deceptic and the snob found fault with all. He goes on to say, except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere, praise seems to be inner health made audible. Praise seems to be inner health made audible. Brother and sister, how would your soul be diagnosed today? Who or what has been receiving your praise? Friends, if your heart is out of tune, go to him. Go to him. It's the same exact exhortation that we have from Psalm 63. You don't desire him? Are you thirsty? Are you not longing for him? Go to him. As the persistent widow cried out to the judge over and over again, give me justice. So too, we pray, Lord, give me yourself. Help my heart to praise you. Not only do we cry out to him, but we have to have a fresh look at him in the gospel. And even too, we need to go look at a mountain or a pretty river or see a bouquet of beautiful flowers and to be reminded of his goodness and to be reminded of his kindness. Lewis goes on to say, I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. And friends, that's how I'll end this day. If you're not in Christ by faith, I would urge you to enjoy him, to see him for his goodness, to cry out to him who hears prayers, and to go to him who can cleanse you of the darkest stains and make you white as snow. Cry out to him until he brings you into his house and adopts you as his own. Surely, surely he would do it. Let's pray. Father, you are worthy to be praised. Your goodness, your holiness, your purity, it knows no bounds. And Lord, we are thankful this morning that we can see it, and not just see it, but experience it through your Son. We pray, God, this morning you would incline our hearts to sing your praises, to sing with a joyful heart, and to sing even when life is not good. Father, we pray that you would do this for your glory's sake. Amen.
Okay. What better song to respond to a song like that in number 638? A song called For the Beauty of the Earth. It ends with, Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. Great song. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. We're going to sing 638. Pray, spend this time seeking Him, asking Him to change you. you would view sin rightly again by seeing a broken body on your behalf. Our deacons are going to come forward. The way we do it now, everybody, Nelson will dismiss by row and we'll follow around this way. Take the cup and the bread provided by Miss Lucy. Thank you. Take that back to your seat and hold, and then we'll take all together, signifying the unity of the body of Christ together. While everyone is coming, we'll have the words on the screen for "Come, behold the wondrous mystery." What was a shadow and type for ages is now clear. A mystery has been unveiled. And in Christ, we see the full mystery of the gospel clearly in his broken body and blood. Okay, I'm not forgetting anything. Okay. Disciples and said, "Take heed, this is my body." I think about this picture a lot. People of Israel in Egypt. God told them to take the blood of a spotless lamb and put it on their doorposts. And an angel of death passed over the land. And their only hope that death would not fall on each of their households was that the angel of death would see that blood. That I'm sure there were people cowering in their houses afraid. But if the blood was applied, the angel of death passed over. That is our salvation. Our only plea. We have no good works. The people of Israel were not boasting in anything they could do. They trusted in the blood applied to their doorposts that God would have mercy on them. This is the blood of the new covenant. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." As often as we do this, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Out of acknowledging the Lord's kindness to us, joining us together as brothers and sisters, we renew our covenant together. So it is the mercies of God. When we think of Christ's death, the mercies of God that now affect how we live with one another. So let's recite our promises that we made. If you're a guest with us, not a member of our church, you're welcome to say these as your conscience allows. These are promises we make as a covenant family together to each other. So I'll lead us in the covenant, and then you can respond with that, I do. Having been led, as we believe, by the Holy Spirit, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and having been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God in this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We do. We will strive, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We will strive to maintain family and private devotions, to religiously educate and shepherd our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk carefully in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our conduct. We also agree to abstain from any practice that brings unwarranted harm to the body or damages our own or another's faith. We'll strive to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and Christian courtesy in speech, to humbly submit to the church's discipline, graciously repenting when approached about personal and habitual sin, and lovingly restoring others who become entangled in sin. We also agree that when we leave from this church, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Let's stand together, and I'll read our benediction from Romans 15 this morning. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go on. Thank you.
All Shall we go?
Service fee for our dirty filter.
Yeah.